We are in Job chapter 28. And at this point in time in the book of Job, our friend Job is not a happy camper. He's gone through some really, really big trials. And I would like to review with you guys what he's gone through, because it's good to do that. So a little bit of a summary. Job was a guy who was described by God as being blameless, upright, a man who feared God, and who shunned evil. That's God's description of him. And because of that, he was blessed. He was blessed for his dedication to the Lord. He was blessed for being blameless, upright, fearing God, and shunning evil. And of course, Satan comes before the Lord, and the Lord kind of brags about Job. Hey, isn't Job, he's doing really good. Have you noticed that, Satan? And the devil says, yeah, I've noticed. But you know what? If you wouldn't bless him so much, he would curse you to your face. And so God says, all right, I get what you're saying. Go ahead and do what you want to him, but don't touch his body, please. And so Job's kicking back one day, and a servant comes and says, Job, I got terrible news. All your oxen and your donkeys and your servants that attended them were killed. They're all dead. Oh man, that's terrible news. Another servant comes. Hey, Job, I got terrible news. Your sheep and your shepherds have been burned by fire from heaven. They call it the fire of God. Well, we know it wasn't God. It was the devil. Kills his sheep and kills his shepherds. And another servant comes and says, your camels and your servants have been taken away, or actually your camels have been taken and your servants have been killed by this group of people called the Chaldeans. And Job's really bummed, but he does not curse God. He says, hey, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh yeah, one more thing happened before I said that. His children were killed when wind knocked down his house. Their house, sorry. They were all having a big party and the wind came up and knocked down the house and it fell upon them and they all died, and a servant comes and says, Job, your children are all dead, all 10 of them. So Job is really bummed, but he does not curse God. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord gives it take, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the devil says, well, you know what, God, if you just let me attack his physical well-being, then he'll curse you to your face. And so the Lord says, all right, Satan, go ahead, but don't kill him. Preserve his life. And so then Job breaks out in painful boils from his feet to his head, so bad that he scratches himself with broken pottery. Things are going really, really bad for Job. And just when you think things can't get worse, his wife comes in and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? That's bad. So Job is not having a good time here. And then three friends come, and their intent is to comfort him. And I think it's really neat how they spend time just in quietness with him for 7 days. That's a neat thing. Not saying anything. Probably would have been best if they had stayed that way. But they didn't. And Job breaks the silence and he speaks and he pretty much blames God and questions why God. But he doesn't curse God to his face. But he believes that these things are coming from the Lord. He doesn't realize that it's a spiritual attack. It's an attack from the devil. And he begins to question, why, God? Why is this happening to me? I'm a good boy, I am. Why me? Why is it happening to me? And his friends then begin to respond to them. Well, Job, let us tell you why. And so Eliphaz is the first one to speak. And through the course of all of their conversations, as Job has these conversations with these three friends, Eliphaz accuses Job of not seeking God, of not committing his cause to the Lord, of being corrected and chastened for something, but he doesn't name what that thing is. Hey, Job, you're being disciplined, buddy, for something you did. Really, what? Oh, you're being disciplined. Of being abominable and filthy, of being a wicked man, an oppressor, a hypocrite, and a briber. Thank you, my good friend. Let's hear from another friend, Bildad. He accuses him also of not seeking God, of not praying to God, of being impure, not upright, of forgetting God, of being a hypocrite, of not trusting God, of being an evildoer and a man to be blamed. God called him blameless. Bildad says, you're to blame. and a man who does not know God. And then Zophar speaks up and says, you're imprudent and you're iniquitous, you're full of iniquity. You're deceitful and wicked, you're haughty and you're a lover of evil. Wow, guys, with friends like you, who needs enemies? My goodness. Now these guys are just, they're really speaking what they think because they truly believe that if a man is suffering to the scale and the degree that Job is suffering to, he must have done something wrong. Man, this guy, he must have done something wrong. Because God would not allow something like that to happen to someone who was seeking the Lord. And that's why Job is questioning God as well. Why, God? Why me? I've done all that I can do to serve you and to be right before you. And all of this has happened to me. And so these guys are kind of, no, they're not kind of, they're laying into him. And then Eliphaz actually gets specific in chapter 22. And he accuses him of some specific things that we know are untrue. He says, Job, you've taken pledges without cause, accusing him of the great wealth that he had earned for himself, that he had gained, that he had really gotten from the Lord as a younger man, saying, you got that deceitfully, you got that by not being nice to other people, taking things from them without cause. You've stripped naked of clothing. You've denied water to the weary, you've withheld bread from the hungry, and you've sent widows away empty, and you've mistreated orphans. Man, that's pretty harsh. Now, we know these things aren't true for two reasons. Number one, God would not call Job a blameless, upright man who feared God and shunned evil if those things were true. Secondly, Job, as we're going to find out later tonight, refutes that and says, no, this is what I've really done. And he makes a defense for himself. Now, in chapter 27, Job finally acknowledges that the wicked are punished, if not now, then later. Because as you guys have been reading through Job, you've noticed that he begins to question, why are the wicked prospering? You know, those people who do all these mean things and are not nice to the poor and stuff like that. Hey, they have parties, they're having a good time, they got children around their feet, and they're happy, and it's not fair. But then he comes to recognize at the end of chapter 27 that, no, they're going to have to meet God one day. God, they are going to stand before the Lord one day. And he doesn't say that specifically, but he comes to that conclusion that God is just and he will punish them. But he still is questioning God, but what about me? What about me? I haven't done these things, and I'm suffering now. And why is that? Why is that? And that brings us to chapter 28. The subheading in my Bible of chapter 28 is Job's discourse on wisdom. We had this chapter on Sunday morning, and my dad spoke of wisdom. He spoke of the Bible containing wisdom. He spoke of that wisdom is from God and it's a spiritual thing, and that to really understand the Bible, to comprehend it and fully get out of it what God wants us to get out of it, we have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, His Spirit speaking to our spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's not there, we're not going to have a full understanding of the Scriptures. We're not going to get it. And so the encouragement was, well, invite Him to be there. Ask Him in. And that's all we need to do. Ask Jesus in. Acknowledge our sin. Acknowledge that He died for those sins. He rose again from the dead, giving us the hope of eternal life. And all we have to do then is receive that, ask forgiveness, and invite Him into our hearts and lives, and we will be saved, and He will dwell in us, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in us. And He will speak to us, His Spirit to our spirit, and we'll have understanding of the Scriptures. It's a wonderful message. We're going to read through this chapter and talk about some other things. So let's get into it. Chapter 28, the general theme here is that wisdom is not generally valued by people, and it's only found in God. The first 11 verses are a description of mining and how people at that time would spend their energies and sacrifice their safety, and they would put themselves at risk in order to get precious stones out of the earth. because of their monetary value. So that's what the first 11 verses are about. Let's get into it. Verse 28, chapter 28, verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. Talking about how they go through the mine with their torches and the light is fleeing from them as they go through with these torches and they put an end to darkness. Verse 4, he breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. That's referring to these miners that would break open a shaft and they go where no one else has really gone before, to go boldly where no other man has gone before. Swinging to and fro is probably talking about the way that they would get into some of these shafts, because many of them were vertical and they would have to hang on ropes in order to get down. Now they probably didn't have the nice jacketed kern mantle ropes that we have today that are a lot stronger than what they probably had then. This sounds like a real dangerous thing to do, but they were willing to risk these things in order to get those precious stones out of the earth. Verse 5, and as for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Now, this verse kind of intrigued me. I thought, what in the world does that mean? Turned up by fire, and I still don't really know. But there were a couple other translations shed some light into it. The second part of the verse is what I'm talking about. The first part says, as for the earth, from it comes bread. Well, we know that. You know, people grow grain, and they crush the grain, and they make flour, and from that we have bread. But underneath it is turned up as by fire. You know, there's a lot of scientific references in the book of Job that are just amazing. We talked about the different constellations that are mentioned in Job. And later on, you're going to get into dinosaurs and all kinds of stuff that's really cool that's mentioned in Job. And one translation, the Living Translation of the Bible, really alludes to the fact that this is referring to the fire that's beneath the surface of the earth. And of course they would know about that. They've probably had some experience with volcanoes, with here comes the hot lava. Boy, it's hot down there. Hey, Joe, go look in there and see how hot it is. Yeah, it's hot. There's fire down there. And so they knew about this. But it's interesting the way it's worded. But underneath it is turned up as by fire. Modern-day geologists believe that beneath the surface of the earth, there's molten lava. Okay, they don't believe that. They know that. But the big question is, what causes the plates on the surface of the earth to move around? We know that earthquakes are caused by tectonic plates that are on the surface of the earth from their movement. And so one of the theories is that beneath the surface of the earth, in the mantle of the earth, which is one of the earth's layers, a very large layer of the earth, that this molten lava, since it's cooler towards the surface of the earth and warmer as it gets lower and lower, because the more pressure, the more weight that's on there, the harder it's squishing, there's gonna be more heat, more pressure. And we know in our atmosphere, we know from studying our atmosphere, that heat rises. And so this lava very slowly will rise towards, will come up towards the top, be replaced by the cooler lava, and that cooler lava will then heat up, and you get what are called convection currents. Now, nobody's been down there to really check this out. This is a theory. But if you have these very slow convectional currents going on beneath the surface of the earth, it's going to cause these tectonic plates to move. So that's one of the most popular current theories about how these plates are in motion. And I thought, wow, it's really interesting that it says, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Now, another theory as to what this is that it's just a method of mining. And in ancient times, they used to use fire. They would actually, I read about the poor Roman slaves that had to mine in the Roman mines. And these guys would have to go deep beneath the surface of the earth. And then what they would have to do is they would bring in wood and they would burn these fires in the mine so that it would heat up where they wanted to dig and it would soften the rock and make it brittle, and then they would have to go in there with all this soot and everything and begin to dig away until they could find their precious whatever that they were looking for. And so just a really primitive way of mining. Today it's great, you know, they just shove some sticks of dynamite or some explosives in there and everybody gets to a safe place and boom, okay, let's go look through it, you know. But back then it was even worse than now. All right, so those are some ideas of what that's talking about. Verse 6, its stones are the source of sapphires, talking about the earth, and it contains gold dust, that path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. And so he's just, you know, he's going places where animals don't even go. Animals wouldn't even care to go. And they're putting themselves into great danger and going through lots of trouble. They're using these flint tools to dig through the mountains and look for precious stones. Verse 10, he cuts out channels in the rocks and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. And so Job is just talking about the efforts of man in order to find these precious minerals to get themselves some wealth so that they can spend it on their pleasures, on their homes, whatever they want to spend it on. And he's going on and on about this. And then in, that's what I wanted to talk about. Oh, no, not there yet, sorry. Verses 12 through 19, he changes the topic. And he begins to talk about wisdom. And he's comparing wisdom to these precious minerals that men will look for. So in verse 12, it says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. So where in the world is wisdom? You can't dig a hole and find wisdom. You can't climb a big mountain. Oh, look, we found wisdom. You can't do that. And you can't buy it with precious materials, as he's going to go on to say. But man doesn't realize the value of wisdom. Again, think about that. Why doesn't man understand the value of wisdom? It's because it doesn't come from man, as we're going to read here and as we learned on Sunday. It comes from God. And something that comes from God is extremely precious. If it only comes from God, it can be found nowhere but with God. Only God can give it. Only God can give wisdom, the kind of wisdom that we're talking about here. But man sometimes thinks that he's wise. The Bible teaches us to be not wise in your own eyes. Don't think you're smart. Don't think you know everything, because we don't. We're not omniscient. The word omniscient means all-knowing. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all of the facts that need to be known in any given situation to make a perfect decision on that situation, a perfect decision. Man does not have that ability. No man can make a perfect decision in and of his own self, because we don't have enough facts and we can't see into the future. But God does. So he has the ability to do that. Now that's the kind of wisdom that is very, very valuable. But man doesn't know the value of that. If man knew the value of that, man would try a lot harder to get it. And now people aren't willing, they're not willing to try even a little bit, many people, to get that wisdom. So do you know the Lord? Oh yeah, you know, I know the Lord. Yeah, he's cool. Really? Have you been reading the Word lately? Oh, you know, I read the Bible once when I was a kid. I went to Sunday school and we read the Bible. Really? Do you know the kind of wisdom that you can get from reading the Bible and having a relationship with Jesus? Oh, you know, I got things taken care of. Don't worry about it. The conversation might not sound exactly like that, but you know the heart of it. And that's what people are saying. I don't really need God. You don't need God? You don't need God, who is perfect and who is omniscient and knows everything and can actually offer you perfect knowledge on a given situation to make a perfect decision in regards to that particular situation? That is valuable information. Man does not seek after that. Man seeks after worldly things. Man puts his life at risk to seek after worldly things. This is general, of course. Praise God, hopefully all of you here in this room and me, we love the wisdom of the Lord and we're seeking after it, and that's why we're here, because we want the wisdom of God. We want to be enriched. We want our relationship with Him to be enriched so we can be led by His Holy Spirit. And isn't that the true wisdom, to be led by His Spirit in any given circumstance? To be given those morsels of wisdom as we need them to remain close to Him? It's very important. And so Job here is just really emphasizing man's efforts to dig stuff out of the ground for great wealth, the risk that they will take. But what about wisdom? What about wisdom? How are you going to find that? So let's read on. Verse 14, the deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not in me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Excuse me. You know, it's an interesting thing to do is to get on the internet and look up the words, the names of these different stones. If you're not like familiar with stones like I'm not, it's really fun to get on the internet and just look and see what these things look like. Because I read through these things usually and just like, oh, onyx, what's onyx? I don't know what onyx is, you know? But I got on the internet and I'm like, wow, that's cool, that's what onyx looks like. So I encourage you guys to do that sometime. And so he's just going on and saying, look, you know, wisdom's much more valuable than any of these things. All right, verses 20 through 28. Are now giving us the answer to the question, from where then does wisdom come? Verse 20 starts with that question. From where does it come then? If it's not found on the earth, it's not found among the living, it's not found under the ground in the deep or anywhere else, where is it from? And where is the place of understanding? Verse 21, it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. It's interesting that destruction and death would hear of it. They would hear of it. But they've never seen it and they never experienced it, because if they had, they wouldn't be destruction and death. They would be life. And they'd be life eternal. Because that's really the heart of wisdom that comes from the Lord. It brings life. And it does not bring destruction. Verse 23, God understands its way, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and He sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. More references to science. We know that the wind has weight, the atmosphere has weight, atmospheric pressure. God is so precise. He's got a mathematical equation that defines that weight and defines the pressure that's upon our bodies. 14.7 pounds per square inch at sea level. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, it's a good thing our bodies can take all that pressure. See, you can handle the pressure, guys. Anyway, verse 26, when He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, He searched it out, and to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So the Lord declares this. Now, it's interesting that those words were used by God to describe Job back in chapter 1. Remember, he was described as blameless, upright, a man who feared God. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And who shunned evil. To depart from evil is understanding. And so Job had this. He had wisdom. It was with him. He had access to God. He was doing the right things. And the Bible promises that He will bless those who are seeking Him in this way. Let's see what the Bible says about that in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 says, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow, praise the Lord. And so, you know, this may have been on Job's mind as he's even saying this, as he's speaking of the fear of the Lord and depart from evil is understanding, and this is wisdom. And as we go into chapter 29, he begins to think about the good old days when life was good, when things were going really well, and he was blessed by God. And maybe he was thinking, yeah, you know, it's true that, people who are upright and blameless and fear God and depart from evil, they're blessed because I was blessed and I was doing all of those things. And so we look at chapter 29 and we see that he begins to reminisce about the old days and how wonderful it was before everything bad happened to him that seems like could happen to somebody. So let's look at chapter 29. Job further continued his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when his light, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. Oh, just remembering the wealth, the pleasantness of having his children, the oil that would come from probably the olives that were crushed on the rocks and bringing a wonderful olive oil for him. Things were good. Life was wonderful. Verse 7, when I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, not because they were repulsed by him, because they were starstruck. Oh, look, there's Job, one of the leaders in our community. There he goes. And the aged arose and stood out of respect for Job. The princes refrained from talking. Oh, there goes Job. And put their hands on their mouth. There's Tom Cruise. I mean, Job. And put their hand on their mouth. Verse 10, the voice of nobles was hushed and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out. Well, let's hold off on that and just let me say this. The people really had a great admiration for Job before all this happened. And we wonder why. Why did they have such an admiration for him? Because he was blessed. Why was he blessed? Let's look at verse 12. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Job was a leader in his community. He possibly was even a king. He was a judge over the people at the very least. He was a well-respected judge, and he helped out those people who were misfortunate. Is that a right word? They were less fortunate than other people. They didn't have as much. They were poor. Their husbands had died. Their parents had died. They were lame. Job led them around. He was feet to the lame. Here, let me help you out. You want to go somewhere? Let me pick you up. Let me carry you. He was eyes to the blind. Oh, watch out. Watch out. Come around. This someone dug a hole in the pathway, and I don't want you to hurt yourself. Come on around. This is the picture that we get of Job, the picture that he's painting for us, the picture that is consistent with how God described him, upright and blameless, a man who feared God and shunned evil. And beyond that, what did he do? He took care of people. He took care of people. He had a heart for people, and he loved them. He searched out the case that I did not know. He looked for people whose case nobody else would hear. He would search it out, and he would hear it. He broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth, the oppressed people who were oppressed by the rich at that time, and even today in places mostly other than the United States of America, but where the rich people rule with an iron fist, and he's an advocate for them. Doesn't this remind you of Jesus? And how Jesus is an advocate for us, who are much weaker than the powers that want to destroy us, than Satan and his army that's out there seeking to devour us like a roaring lion? He's an advocate for us. And we have Satan, who's like Job's three so-called friends, who's a constant accuser of us. You're wicked. You're evil. Anything that bad that happens to you, it's because you deserve it. And we begin to believe those things, and that's condemnation. And it's not from the Lord. It's from the devil. And it's from guys like the friends of Job. And we don't need to believe those things, because we have the grace of God in our lives. And Jesus died for those sins that we've committed. And as we've confessed them and we receive that blood atonement from the cross of Jesus Christ, then we're forgiven. And we don't have to believe the lies of the devil. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so Job is not receiving this condemnation either. He really isn't. And he's making a defense for himself. And it's really not at this time based upon the grace of God, although he did refer to that earlier. You remember, my Redeemer lives, and in that day he will stand on the earth. He's speaking of the Redeemer, and he mentions also, as I was reading through, that God is his salvation. And so there's some hints of that in here. But right now he's really standing on the fact that he had a relationship with the Lord, that he was obedient to God, that he cared for the poor and the needy, and he's making that case for himself, arguing then with these guys that want to condemn him. Verse 18, he goes on to say, "Then I said," at this time he says, "I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand." He's just thinking, man, life is good. I'm well respected. I've got money. I've got family. It can't get better than this, and it's not going to change. Everything's going to go great until I die. What a good life. Dum-da-dum-dum. And then, bam, he gets knocked off his horse, as he's going to get into here in a moment. But he still goes on for a while longer here. Verse 21, "Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again." His word was the final word. Oh, Job spoke. That's it. "And my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief, so I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners." This was the ministry of Job. This was a result of wisdom, because he feared the Lord and he shunned evil. And that's what it tells us in the end of chapter 28, 28. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." And we see a result of having that wisdom, that fear of the Lord, and shunning evil, having a heart of compassion for the needy, becoming a leader in the community, well-respected, having that wisdom from God that people would come to Job and say, "Job, we got a problem, help us out." And he'd say, "This is the answer." How would he know? Because it's from God, because he feared the Lord and shunned evil. And so that wisdom was given to him as he had that relationship with God. And so he was elevated in the community. Praise the Lord. He was blessed. He was blessed. And so we see in 29 that Psalm chapter 1 really holds up. It really holds up. But then, chapter 30. But now they mock at me, men younger than I. Well, in chapter 30, he's going on now to contrast his life before all this bad stuff happened, and he's getting back into, hey, well, here's what life is like for me now. And I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. His friends are saying, it makes sense to us. You did something bad. You're a bad man. And he's like, no, I didn't. I don't get it. I don't understand. But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. I didn't even want to put their fathers with the dogs. Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as at a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in caves of the earth and the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land, basically criminal-type people here that Job had apparently saved these people from. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. These guys are really happy that Job has been attacked. He's fallen. They're having parties. Reminds me of some of the people that partied on 9/11 when we had our tragic experience. You know, people who are jealous of prosperity and of blessing. Verse 10, they abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. It's real common in the Middle East. It's the worst insult that you can get in the Middle East when people spit on you. I was reading Chuck Smith's commentary, and he was talking about how when he would go to the Middle East, some of the people there that didn't like Americans, as you would walk by, you'd hear them spit. And sometimes they even spit on you. That's what he said. And so people would actually spit on Job, and we know that that's what Jesus experienced from the cross. As he was suffering, as Job is suffering now, and of course Jesus chose that. Jesus was righteous, even more righteous than Job, without sin. And yet there he was on the cross suffering, and he chose that. Job did not choose this. I don't think Job would choose this. But Jesus did, and people spat upon him as he was suffering on that cross. And, you know, probably it was not like what we see in the movies with Jesus elevated real high up on that cross. He was there at face level. And people right there spitting at him, the very people that he was dying for. And that's a heart of compassion. And that's a heart of true love. And guys, that's the heart of wisdom. It's the heart of wisdom that comes from God as we fear the Lord and we shun evil. And he calls us to make sacrifices on the behalf. Because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off restraint before me. Now, to loose the bowstring, if you're not going to use your bow, you know, you got your bow and your arrow and you got your string and it makes the bow nice and tight, you loose it, you're just putting it on the shelf. Well, I'm not going to be needing my bow for a while, and so you take the tightness of it off and you put it on your shelf, and that's the expression there. And so he's feeling tabled, he's feeling shelved. Oh, I'm not needed anymore. The Lord used me and now my ministry's over. Time to go to the shelf. And it's not a good feeling. And God never wants to shelve us. He's never finished with us. And Job doesn't realize that. But this is the truth. And we see that in the end. That this is something that Job is going through. It's something that was necessary for his growth in the Lord. It was a test for him, yes. The enemy loved it, wanted to attack him. But God used it for good. And we're going to get to that more in a little bit. Verse 12, at my right hand the rabble arises. They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. I read that when it says they push away my feet, it's referring to tripping him as he's going down the street. The kids and stuff would stick their feet out and trip him. Poor guy. Verse 13, they break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers. Under the ruinous storm they roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. The picture here is that God himself is grabbing Job by the cloak and pulling him and taking him and throwing him into the mud. And he's become like dust and ashes. That's how he feels. God has come against him. God has done this. And his big question remains, why? But he's not cursing God, so that's good. All right, verse 20. It's still not okay. The Lord really rebukes him later for this, guys, just so you know. And he repents. And this is not the attitude that God wants us to have, even when we're suffering. He doesn't want us to blame him. He wants us to turn to him. He's a source of comfort and strength in times of difficulty. It's not the time to make things worse by getting bitter and angry. It's hard, obviously. It's not easy. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. As we do all the right things, as we stay in the Word, as we stay in fellowship through those difficult times, as we turn to other people and we don't isolate ourselves, but we look to God and look to those solutions that are presented in his word. So verse 20, I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success, for I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Talking about how everybody dies and he's going to die and everything's bad and it's all God doing this to him. Verse 24, surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? Talking about his heart of compassion for other people. And now everybody's turned on him. Verse 26, but when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. Job here was very disappointed. He was looking for good, and he was waiting for light, and all that came to him was evil and darkness. And that was very disappointing. Have you ever really hoped for something? Oh, I can't wait till this happens. Or you're just expecting it to be there, and it's not. And you maybe feel like God left you down. I remember one time I was rock climbing, And it was really hard, and I knew, boy, I can take a really big fall here if I don't get a really nice handhold really soon. And so I was reaching up for this hole. I remember I could see it even now. I had been praying, and I was like, Lord, I need this to be a really good, firm handhold because I'm getting tired, and I don't want to fall. And I reached up, and it was rounded and slippery. And I fell. And I remember, the Lord let me down. I remember that was my immediate thought. God didn't give me the handhold that I wanted. It's not fair. You know, and Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Job, his heart was sick. Lord, I was hoping for good and for light, and I get evil and I get darkness. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but it continues, Proverbs 13:12. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Amen. And you know, we got to wait on the Lord for his right timing. You see, it sounds to me like Job, you know, got sick, and after a time, when God didn't come through and completely heal him and take away his sickness and make everything all hunky-dory again, he got mad at God. He thought that God let him down. But the story's not over yet. Job, you're not dead yet. You don't know the end. Be encouraged. Easy for me to say. I don't have boils from my feet to my head. But this is what the Word of God teaches us. That he wants us to have faith in those times of trial. He wants us to have faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so as we seek the Lord by faith, You know what? This is a bummer. Lord, I confess, this, I can hardly even stand this trial. I don't even know how I'm going to get through it, what I'm going to do. And God wants to say, I'll see you through. I'll get you through. Do you trust me? Do you love me? Do you believe my word? Hold on to those promises. Don't let go. Don't let go. I'm with you. And as God speaks to us in that way, oh man, our faith levels increase. And we can even get excited about the future that we have with him. And that's the kind of attitude that Paul ends up having, isn't it? I rejoice in my sufferings. Because he knew the greater work that God was doing in his life through those sufferings. And so we need to hold on to those promises and hold on to that greater work that God is doing in our lives. Praise the Lord. Verse 27, my heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. Those are animals that dwell in the wilderness. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. Life's a bummer. Life is a big bummer. You know, Job was really obviously bummed about his whole situation. He was blaming God. He was questioning God. He was wondering why. It might be easier for us to criticize him, and actually God criticizes him later, but we need to understand something, and that is that Job did not have access to the full counsel of God. He didn't have the whole word of God like we have. He didn't know the whole story. He didn't see the whole picture. He was being asked to have a lot more faith than you and I are asked to have when we go through hard times, in my opinion. He was asked to trust. Hey, you gotta trust me. But he didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the message of grace. He had little bits and pieces. He had little glimpses of hope. I think there's going to be a redeemer. Oh, God's going to be my salvation. Really, how? I don't know. It was a mystery to him. And so praise God for what we do have. Guys, we have the whole counsel of God. We understand completely, or should understand completely, well, maybe not completely, but to a larger extent, we understand the grace of God. And we understand the whole picture. And we understand that God wants us to have faith and trust in him. And we understand that when we do die, we will be with him for certain on that day. And we have an even better picture of what that's going to be like. It's going to be amazing. We have a better understanding of what our bodies are going to be like on that day. And that helps us through as we dwell on those things through our hard times. We dwell on our hope. We dwell on our future with Jesus. And it's exciting. It's exciting. Now, we know that God had good plans for Job, that this was not, you know, the end for him. He wasn't going to go on to death, but that God was going to restore him. And we see that here in a few chapters. But he did not like that Job was questioning him and saying, why, God? And later on, as we see in the chapters to come, we see that God is wanting to tell Job, you gotta know that I'm sovereign. You gotta know that I do what I do, and it's right. And Job, after getting the message, hey, don't question me, Job. Job repents, and he's bummed about that. But we now see, because we see the whole picture of Job, we understand why God was doing what he was doing in the life of Job. We understand that this was a satanic attack. Job didn't see that. We see that there's a spiritual realm, that we have an enemy, he's the devil, and that he has cohorts, the demons, and that they're after us. And they want us to see us destroyed, and they're always going before God, and they're saying, look at James, look what he's doing, look at the evil, and oh, you're just, you know, just let me get at him. Let me get at him. God, hold him back. That's my prayer. Hold him back. But God will, from time to time, not hold the devil back. Now, he's always going to hold him back to an extent, like he did with Job. But he's going to let him slip through a little bit. And that's when we can be tempted to say, why, God, why? Like Job did. But we then see that God is displaying his great power. Because Satan said, yeah, if you don't protect Job, he'll curse you to his face. But God did not allow Job to go through a trial that was more than what he could bear, as the New Testament promises us. But Job was able to endure this trial. He did not curse God to his face like Satan was hoping. You see? And so God displayed his great power in his ability to preserve Job through this. And then secondly, we see that God allows this because it's going to strengthen his relationship with Job. And in the end, Job says, Lord, before I heard of you, I heard about you, but now I see you. Now I see you. I had a friend who went off to West Point just after he graduated high school. And about 2 weeks before he left, he met a girl. Isn't that horrible? He met a girl 2 weeks before he goes off to West Point, which is on the East Coast, by the way. And he moves across the country from her. And they had a long-distance relationship for 4 years. And, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, I hear you. It would be nice to see you, though, you know? The relationship would be so much deeper and special if we could hold hands, maybe, you know? And so here Job comes into a deeper relationship with God through this suffering that he encounters. And that is what God desires for us. He's more interested in our character. He's more interested in our relationship with him than he is in the comforts that we experience on this earth. And so may it always be that our emphasis is on the Lord and our relationship with him and not on our comforts. Like so many other people all around us in the culture we live in have given themselves over to comforts. And it makes me wonder, what's going to happen when they have a choice to make between freedom and comfort? What are they going to choose? Our founding fathers said, give me liberty or give me death. We pledge our lives, our fortunes, and all that we have, we pledge it to this cause. But I fear for this country. And so we need to pray for our nation and pray that we will have an attitude in this nation of loving God, being more interested in our relationship with him and in the character that comes through sacrifice than in those comforts that we have, that our materials have to offer us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word, Jesus. We thank you for the life of Job. Thank you that he was an upright man, blameless. He feared you and he shunned evil. Help us to do the same, Lord God. We know that we're going to receive blessings for it, Jesus. But we also know that you've promised in your word that all who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that we're going to go through trials. We're going to have attacks from the enemy. We're going to have times of discomfort and times of pain until that day that you return, Lord God, and you put your foot on this earth and you make all things new, Lord God. Give us strength to endure those times of pain. Help us to be more in love with you, Lord God, than with our comforts and our materials, Jesus. Help us to appreciate that discipline that you bring into our lives and even the trials, Lord God. And Lord, may we just be completely and totally in love with you, Lord God. I pray that you would bless everyone as they go forth into this week, Jesus, the rest of this week, Lord God. May you bless them at work. May you bless them in their interactions with other people, Jesus, that don't know you or aren't walking with you. May they be an encouragement to them, Jesus. I pray that you would lift everyone up who are suffering in some way, Jesus, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we love you, and we commit the rest of this week to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is 8:31, so I'm going to go ahead and excuse you guys now. God bless you, and have a wonderful, wonderful evening and week.